Michael and I used to do a meeting up in Shinglehouse, Pennsylvania, and a couple of places up there, Mayville, New York. It's called a round robin meeting. I don't know if anybody knows what a round robin meeting is, but we'd start on a Monday afternoon in one church. We'd spend the whole day there. We'd have usually an afternoon service and then an evening service. And then the next day on Tuesday, we'd have a morning and an afternoon and an evening service at a different church, not very far down the road, and usually about 20 miles or so. And then on Wednesday, we did that the whole week, Monday through Friday, at five different churches, and they kind of followed us around. But anyway, my Uncle Jim Moore and myself used to preach that meeting years ago, did it for quite a few years, and every one of them did the same thing. They all had the sign out there, and it said, come to the round robin meeting, more and more preaching. So we always had more and more preaching, and enjoyed it. Always did have a great time in that meeting. I don't know why they don't have me up anymore. I guess they got mad at me. But no, I actually, I don't know why about that. The way it worked out is I had to turn them down a couple of times, and then after you turn them down a couple of times, they forget you. So that's what happened. And one of the reasons I had to turn them down, I'm going to mention something tonight. Our text is going to come from the Gospel of John tonight, chapter number 11, and we're going to turn to that here in just a moment and have the reading of the scripture. But I wanted to take a few minutes. By the way, aren't we creatures of habit? Amen? Nottingham has three sections of seats, just like this church does here at St. Thomas. And we have a center section that's the longest section of seats, and then we have the outside. I would imagine you did the same thing here we did there. We took our pews from the old building and put them on the outside, and then we put the long pews in the middle, we don't have the chairs. Those are the same chairs we have in our choir. But we put pews in the middle, and we had the long ones in the middle, and we had the short ones. But whenever we're at Nottingham, my wife sits on my right-hand side, three rows back, right there. So every... And I sat down with her tonight, and I said, why aren't we sitting over there with the preacher and his wife? We know where they sit, but we just, I don't know why we are sitting over there. And as far as I can tell, we're the only ones sitting over there. So, but we did shower. We really did. But anyway, we're creatures of habit. That's where we sit, and I get after my church members. I don't like for my church members. Sometimes on Sunday morning especially, it gets tight in the building, and it's hard to get everybody seated. And I really get after my church members that we don't have assigned seats. And somebody got after me the other day because we had a singing group come in, and I knew them very well, and it was kind of a joke. But nonetheless, the lead singer for that group sat right there at the end of that seat. And I have chairs on the platform that I sit on, but when it comes time for either a group to sing or a visiting preacher to preach, I'll go sit down there. And so I called on the visiting preacher to preach, and he came up, and I went down there, and I told that singer, I said, there's one seat in this house that belongs to the pastor, and you're in it. So they really got after me, and they say, you're telling the church members not to save seats, to be sure and give them up to the visitors, and here you didn't want to give your seat up to your visitor. And I said, well, it was Billy, it doesn't matter. But anyway, so let me just tell, I told the pastor that I was going to mention this tonight. I mentioned it already that my wife and I and our family, we were missionaries, home missionaries first and then farm missionaries. And we spent about 17 years in missions. And then we came and took the pastorate at Nottingham Missionary Baptist Church, where I've been for 23 years. But I did not cut my ties with the mission board. The Gospel Preacher Association is an independent Baptist mission board out of Lawrenceville, Georgia, and when I came back, they made me the vice president. I am absolutely positive that they did that because I was the first missionary with that board back in the 80s, and when I came back, I think that they thought vice presidents, they don't do anything right. Vice presidents don't do anything. So they made me a vice president thinking I wouldn't do anything. But they were wrong. And so I started youth missions, which we took our group. The very first group was made up, was 30 some of us, but 17 of them were from our church at Nottingham, and we made a missions trip and took young people to work alongside career missionaries for about 8 or 10 days, and let them see that work and do Bible school in the daytime, evangelistic meetings at night. And youth missions went on for quite a number of years. We started that back in 1997. And then, or 96, I believe it might have been 96. And then about 10 years ago, we have a full-time director for youth missions. It's a ministry that our mission board has. My dad was telling me the other day, our mission board now has over 100 missionaries on the field. And we're so thrilled to have all those families working for Christ all over the world. We have our very first missionary in the Far East. We have a missionary in Japan. We have a missionary in India. We have missionaries all over Eastern Europe and, of course, Western Europe and Central and South America and the islands of the Caribbean. So the Lord's just blessed us to have missionaries all over the world now. But about 10 years ago, I started what is called GPA Mobilization Ministries under the auspices of our mission board. And what we do is we take medical teams to the mission field along with an evangelistic team as well. And then we do free medical clinics in areas where they just can't get medical care. And a lot of the areas that we work, especially in Central America, a lot of the areas we work in, the medical care is very, very difficult for them to get. As a matter of fact, we work in an area with the Guyanese Indians, a place called Bocas del Toro in Panama, and it's way up in the banana in the banana plantations in the jungles of northwest Panama, and we work with the Guyanese Indians, and they are one group, especially in Central and South America, that finds it extremely difficult to get medical care. They make $2 a day working in the banana fields, and then they live in the village that we've been going to for the past probably 8 years. That village has no running water and no electricity in 60% of the homes. About 85% of the homes have dirt floors, and it's a village of over 3,000 people, and we work there on a regular basis, and we provide them with medical care, and then we have Bible school for their kids during the daytime, evangelistic meeting at night, along with the medical clinics. When we started doing the medical clinics, the first, I remember it was 1998 was the very first time we had over 100 people saved in one missions trip. Had 102 people saved in Grenada, one missions trip, 8.5 days, and 100 people saved. We were just thrilled, just absolutely ecstatic. As they say in Great Britain, we were over the moon. But then when we started doing the medical clinics, we started seeing 350 and 400 and 450 professions of faith. We started working in a church, and we would come back the next year, and that church would have doubled in size where that missionary was because of the impact that the medical clinic had in that community. And so we realized that we had found an area of ministry that God was greatly blessing. And that brings me to what I wanted to say now. My wife said, give them the ground floor here. So I guess it's been 5 years ago now, six. Helen and I were in Honduras, way up on the top of the mountain, doing a medical clinic, and we were in a school room, and there was no windows on three sides, just on the front. Dr. Rooney was working there, and sweat was literally dripping off his nose onto his patients, we had to carry our own water in, and it was just a really bad situation. Before the day, we saw two cases of typhoid fever that day, and before it was over with, we had to take clinic out of the little school room and under a shade tree, because it was better to have clinic there than it was inside that little room where we were. Helen and I got in the Jeep and was going back down the mountain that day, back down to Comayagua, the city where we were working out of. And on the way down the mountain, I looked at Helen and I said, God in heaven knows we can do better than this. If we're going to provide medical care, we can do a better job. And so we started praying about it, and we bought a ship. We bought a 110-foot ship, 25-foot wide,
We bought it we signed the contract on it 3 years ago. 2 years ago, we finally paid it off. And now we're in the final stages of renovating it. It's in Tuckahoe, New Jersey, at a place called Yanks Marine. We've named it Mercy's Vessel. And we are at this very moment. Our captain is coming up on Monday. He's already spent about 3 weeks up here this spring. And then he starts again on Monday, and he'll be there. And by the end of October, we hope to have the ship completely finished, take it to the Gulf of Mexico, and we're already making plans. It is our plan for its very first mission trip to take place next year in January. We can't guarantee that, but that's certainly what we're working toward. We're very excited about it, and we know God's going to use it. We typically see about 2,000 patients a year. In our clinics, we usually do two clinics a year, see about 2,000 patients, and on average, we see about 400 professions of faith. When the ship is finished and we're able to keep it out 7 to 10 weeks at a time and rotating the doctors in and out, but having our students on there 7 to 10 weeks at a time and do that 3 times a year, we will be able to go from seeing 2,000 patients a year to seeing approximately 14,000 patients a year. Now think about that for just for a moment. If we see 2,000 patients a year now and we see 400 saved, how many people will the Lord allow us to see saved when we're able to do that and see that many patients every year? We have about 18 doctors and about 40 nurses that go with us at some point in time. We need to triple that over the course of the next 2 years. So if you know any doctors or nurses who would like to work with us anywhere from 8 to 12, 10 days in the summer, in the winter, in the we will not be going in August, September, and October. That's the height of the hurricane season. Brother, we will not be on that boat during October. So it'll be at home port during that period of time. It will be busy. We do have plans for it to be used during that period of time. Part of it will be in regular maintenance, but part of it will also be doing work here in the United States where we can keep it safe and out of the hurricane areas and do the work. So we're very, very excited about it. We want you to pray with us about it. Your pastor's very gracious and asked us to bring a DVD. I'll be in the area again in October, and I'm hoping to stop by and see you again and see the pastor and his wife. We had a wonderful time today. The reason I was late tonight is he fed me so much supper I couldn't hardly find my way to the car. And so we were coming in while you were singing the first song. And he wants me to bring that DVD by and let you see a little bit more about the work. But pray with us. It's called the Mercy Project. The name of the ship is Mercy's Vessel. And what we do is we work directly with our career missionaries on the field. Those who work for the Gospel Preacher Association first, but they're not the only ones. We have BIMI missionaries, Macedonia World Missions, Fundamental Baptist Home Missions, and other like-minded mission organizations that will be able to help their missionaries with free medical clinics and evangelistic teams and children's work. So we're very, very excited about it. We just want you to pray. So I thought I'd mention that a little bit tonight, and we'll send some materials that you can printed materials you can pass out to folks, and we'll also get that DVD up here in October and visit with you a little bit. So do it be that's my Michael story tonight. Instead of telling my Michael story, we'll get a little more serious with it. But you pray with us and for us about that, and I know God will bless you for it. And that water is especially good tonight. If you have found the Gospel of John chapter number 11 and verse number 43, if you'd stand with us, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And I'm in Luke. No wonder that looked so unfamiliar. I had 11 and I was looking for 43. Here we go. It's good to be in the right book. John chapter number 11 and verse number 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. This is the last miracle of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of John. And I want to preach for a little while on this great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Dear Lord, we pray you'd help us as we try to take a few moments and look into the Word of God and draw something out that would give us help and strength and encouragement as we try to serve you day by day. Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. And you know that I'm a weak and feeble servant at best. And I certainly have nothing to offer this waiting congregation unless it comes from thee. So, dear God, I pray that you might cleanse me afresh. And, dear Lord, at least for this night, make me a vessel that's fit for the Master's use so that I might bring the message you've laid upon our heart tonight. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all you do among us. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. And many of you might remember, well, probably don't. You ever ask anybody how they're doing and pray that they don't tell you? But I mentioned last night that I had a sore throat. We stopped at the Walmart on the way back to the motel last night. And we picked up a bottle of Benadryl. And I took that Benadryl in it because I told Helen, I said, it's got to be sinus drainage causing this this sore throat. So I took the Benadryl and you know what? The sore throat is gone. Now, I've had trouble staying awake all day. And now, y'all watch me careful and make sure I don't fall asleep during my own sermon. But at least I can preach without the discomfort of a sore throat. The reason the water is so good not tonight is not because the throat was sore, but because I ate so much dinner. And that's not always a good thing either, especially when you've had Benadryl. So I want to take a few minutes tonight and talk about this passage of Scripture. Now, I know that this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. That's why I only read the two verses. You know what's happening here. You all know the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Most of you are very aware that not only did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll find that many times the Lord Jesus was in their home. This is the same Mary and Martha on the second appearance of Jesus in their home that we have in the Gospels. Martha is very busy serving and she gets a little perturbed because Mary is sitting at the Savior's feet, and so she goes into the Lord and she said, Lord, tell Mary to get busy, you know, to help me out. I'm having a tough time here, and you tell her. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. And so we do need to be Marthas in the ministry, busy doing the service. But we also need to stop every once in a while and be Mary and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and sit at his feet and learn of him. And if we could be a little bit of Martha and a little bit of Mary, it would do us a lot of good. But we know that Christ was very familiar with this family. As a matter of fact, we were talking about this the other day. Right now, there's a missionary family, Allendale God on his wife and two children, who are staying in my house at 303 West Christine Road in Nottingham, Pennsylvania. And if you wonder, that is our church property, and they're staying in our house. And before that, we had 3 weeks that we were trying to get a bathroom finished that was connected to the apartment before they came, because 3 weeks before they came, we had another group of people staying in my house. And we have people stay in my house all the time. I mean, it's like a revolving door. One group leaves. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, this is the absolute truth, and it's no exaggeration. Now, a couple of years ago, we went 6 weeks in a row, somebody in our house the whole time. So most of the time, two couples or a family and a couple there, 6 weeks in a row. And on a particular Saturday morning, we had one couple show up in their car with their luggage, waiting for one group to leave so they could move in. Okay, so my wife said, did you have to take that passage of Scripture about the bishop being given to hospitality so seriously? But nonetheless, that's what we, and there are certain people that I know, and even if they're not going to be preaching at Nottingham or singing at Nottingham, if they're in the area, They're going to call me up and they're going to be in my house because we want them to be there and they want to be there. And we're going to share sweet fellowship together because that's the way we wanted to do it. That's part of our ministry. That's the kind of concept you have with Jesus and his apostles and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Their home was ever and always opened up to the Lord Jesus Christ and those that were traveling with him. And they shared sweet fellowship. And there's no doubt that they loved one another greatly. As a matter of fact, when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they said something interesting, and I'll mention it in a moment, and then we'll pick it up. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a ready and often visitor to Bethany and to the home of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, in that home on a regular basis. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and then he begins his ministry very near there, in and around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so about 3.5 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ winds up in that same place. In March, about 3.5 years after he began his earthly ministry, he is back in and around the Sea of Galilee, and he is preaching and teaching and doing the work that he's always done. And while he's busy doing this work, he gets an interruption. Someone comes and interrupts his ministry, interrupts his preaching, interrupts his teaching, interrupts his activity. Could I say to you that it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ often that way? As a matter of fact, one time the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to heal somebody, and twice on the road to that place, he was interrupted. Jesus was constantly interrupted. He was interrupted by the one who came and brought news of Jairus' daughter being sick. He was interrupted by blind Bartimaeus that cried out and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." He was interrupted one day when he was preaching and they broke up the roof and lowered a man down right in the middle of his sermon. Can you imagine if your pastor was preaching here one Sunday morning and they started pulling out one of these vents and making the hole bigger so they could lower somebody down in the middle of his sermon? Jesus had his ministry interrupted on a regular basis. I realized something not long ago. I get interrupted all the time. I like to have study time. As a matter of fact, I told somebody one day, when I first went to pastor at Nottingham, I could go into my office. At the church every day of the week. Now, I only had to cross the parking lot because I lived right next door. But I could go into my office every day of the week. And I could go 2 weeks, sometimes even longer, Monday through Friday during the day, spending time in my office and never see anybody there. I wouldn't see a single soul. Now, I've been there 23 years, and every once in a while, it gets so chaotic in the offices of our church, I have to say, you know what? I'm going to go over to the house, and I'm going to study over there. And if anybody needs me, tell them I'm not home, okay? Just so I can get some peace and quiet, because I'm constantly being interrupted. But I realized something as I was studying this passage of Scripture concerning Jesus and the interruption that he had to his ministry. The interruptions of Jesus Christ were not just interruptions to his ministry. They were actually his ministry. Some of the greatest things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did on account of the fact that he was interrupted in the middle of something. And I got to thinking about it. How many times in my life, as a pastor, as a missionary, as a preacher, how many times have I been interrupted only to find out that this is the most important thing that God's going to allow me to be a part of today, is the interruption that came into my life. Could I say to you, when God is interrupting your life, it is for a reason. God's got a reason for interrupting your life. And what he's about to do in your life might be the most significant, most important thing you do today. It might be the most important thing that happens to you this week. It might be the most important thing that happens to you this year, or even in a lifetime. It's when God interrupts what you're doing and sends something unexpected into your life. So Jesus has his ministry interrupted when someone shows up, and you know what they said about Lazarus? They said, "Master, he that thou lovest is sick." The one you love. "Lord, the one that you care about, Lazarus, he's sick and he's dying. Now, you would think that immediately Jesus would leave. As a matter of fact, you would think that he wouldn't even waste another moment, but he spends the night and another night and another night and another night. He waits 4 days before he even starts toward Bethany. And so you would think, and now wait a minute, wait a minute. He stopped and talked to Zacchaeus, who was up in a tree, who he knew his name, but everybody was surprised that he knew his name because he didn't know him before that, but he did. He healed Jairus, his daughter, who he had never met before, didn't know anything about. He raised the widow Nain's son from the dead, and he had never met her nor her son until that very moment. But the one that he loved, that he cared so much for, he waited 4 days. He waited 4 days. See, I want us to look at this in just a little bit different light this evening. I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture that I think is greatly overlooked. It's very important, but it's often overlooked. You see, it's in mid-March, and now he's headed toward Bethany. But he waits 4 days because when he gets to Bethany, something is going to happen. He's going to, first of all, find that Lazarus is already dead. Not only is he already dead, and you know what? I just realized I made a mistake here. I said he waited 4 days, which he didn't. He didn't wait two. But when he got there, he found out that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. I'll get it right. I'm just, you know, I told you I had that Benadryl. It takes a minute. The brain cells are working, just not nearly as quick. But I want to point something out to you. He gets there, he finds out that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Now, the reason I was reminded of my own mistake is because I've often said that he still wouldn't have made it. Even if he had left the moment he got the message, he still wouldn't have got there before Lazarus died, because he waited 2 days and Lazarus had been dead 4 days when he got there. So there's no way. And Lazarus evidently, obviously died the moment the messenger left, or very soon thereafter, because it took the messenger 2 days to get there. They waited 2 days, then they come back, and when they get back, he's dead. So obviously, it didn't take very long until Lazarus had passed. Now, this is the thing, though. Okay, he waits until this time, but then when he gets to Bethany, now I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when he gets to Bethany, it's about 2 weeks till the resurrection. It's about 2 weeks. When you're reading the Gospel of John, keep in mind that the last half of the book is the month before his crucifixion. More than half of the book of 1 John has to do with the time right at the very end of Jesus' ministry, and his earthly life, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. So much of that book is read. Now, Luke's not that way. Matthew's not that way. But when you get to John, he gives the lion's share of his book is about the very last part of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the Lord Jesus, and he's just 2 weeks from the crucifixion. And so when he gets there, he knows that he doesn't have long here. And he gets there, and the first thing that happens to him when he gets there is Martha meets him, and she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, I don't think she was chiding the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think she was criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ. I think she was stating what she believed in her heart. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You know what I think she was saying? I think she was saying, "Lord, I know you. I know your power. I know your ability. I've seen you do great miracles. I've seen your hand touch people and make the blind see and the lame walk. And even those that have died, Lord, I've seen them be changed and raised from your touch, from your hand, from your power, from your ability. And Lord, I know if you'd have been here, you could have done something. I know that my brother didn't have to die if you'd have been here." But I believe that according to the reading of the Scripture, I believe when this is happening, Jesus and Martha are talking face to face, friend to friend. And I believe she's looking, and you know, the Bible does say that Jesus is our friend. Amen. Jesus, friend of sinners. He is a friend of sinners, and praise God for that. And the Bible says that Abraham talked with God friend to as a friend to friend. And I believe that that's what's happening here, is Martha is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ with great respect and tremendous admiration, but as friend to friend. But then when Mary gets there, she falls at his feet. And I believe she says something along this line. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But I think she said it more like this: Lord, if you had just been here. Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You see, Martha said it because she believed it. But I believe Mary said it because she worshiped the Master. She had a heart of worship, even in this. Now, I know I've heard preachers preach and talk about how that they were deriding the Lord a little bit and all that. Maybe they're right. I don't know. I only can read the text. I can't hear the inflection of their voice. As a matter of fact, one day I was riding down the road in my truck several years ago, and I was thinking about something that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when he seemed to be rebuking them. And I was trying to run it over in my mind how the Lord Jesus must have sounded when he said that. And I put one in my mind, you know, "Oh, ye of little faith." And I put it in my mind that maybe the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Oh, you of little faith." And I thought, no, I don't think the Lord would have said it that way. And then I thought, well, maybe he said it, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, and I thought, no, I don't think he would have said it that way. Now, I know you think I'm crazy for thinking things like that, but that's okay. Me and the Lord have a great time sometimes. And finally, I realized this. I realized, you know what? I've never heard the voice of the Savior. I've read his words. I've heard the still small voice that speaks in my soul and in my heart, but I've never heard the audible physical voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one day I am going to hear his voice, and one day he is going to speak where I'm going to be in his presence, and one day he can explain to me just exactly what Mary and Martha were saying when they spoke to him, and how they said it, and what was the significance of it. And though I haven't heard it yet, one, as sure as I'm born into this world, I've been born from above, and as sure as I've been born from above into the family of God, I know I'm going to see him face to face, and he's going to speak to me, and I'm his child, and he is my Savior. And I know there's going to be a time when he'll answer all of that, if I really care about it when I get there. Amen. Oh, I recognize and realize the joy of having this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I was thinking about something the other day. Every once in a while you do texting. Anybody ever text anybody? You ever text anybody? Of course, everybody texts. Even great-great-great-grandma texts now. Everybody texts. Everybody texts. You know, that's the way we communicate. But you know, I remember I was texting somebody one time. This hasn't been very long ago. And I stopped texting in the middle of a text I was about to send. And I thought, you know what? If I send this text, they might not really understand how I feel about this. They might take it the wrong way. It might cause them offense. And then I might not ever be able to fully explain that I didn't mean it in a cutting or a chiding way. And so I did something you rarely do these days. I actually hit the call button and called them on the phone. And so that I could talk to them so they could hear my voice. But then that's not enough all the time either. Sometimes I want to see their face. Amen. Sometimes I want to be in their presence. Sometimes I want to hear their voice, see their face. Sometimes I want to touch their hand or lay my hand along their shoulder. Sometimes I want to have some contact with them. And one day we're going to have that contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be in his presence forever and ever and ever. So here we have Mary and Martha speaking to the Lord and saying, "Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Oh, what a beautiful picture, really, when you think about it. And so then when Mary falls at his feet and worships him and says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died," then the Lord Jesus said, "Well, you should take me where he is." And when they get there, he says, "Roll away the stone." And they say, "Oh, this is not a good idea, Lord. He'd been dead 4 days. This is not going to be pleasant. This is not going to be good." But we know the story. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came out of the tomb. Now, let me just point this out to you. We're almost done here. Let me point this out to you. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Mary and Martha Even though I don't believe they were chiding the Lord, and even though I don't believe they were necessarily angry with the Lord, I do believe that they didn't understand. Amen? I mean, after all, you didn't even know the widow Nain's son. You never even met him, and you stopped and raised him from the dead. Lord, blind Bartimaeus, you'd never seen him before that day, and you touched and healed his eyes. Lord, that man of the palsy, they drop him down out of the roof, and you just heal him, and he gets up and walks off. And here, your best friends in the world, the ones who have shared their home with you over and over and over again, and Lord, you didn't come. I don't think they understood that. I think they respected the Lord and admired the Lord, and I think they looked up to him with tremendous adoration. And I believe Mary especially, and that's the next sermon we won't preach tonight, but Mary especially knows something is happening in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that is phenomenal, that is miraculous, but even she can't really understand why all this is happening. But let me tell you something. In their mind, they're thinking, Lord, why in the world did you let Lazarus die when he didn't have to? Let me tell you something. Lazarus did have to die. He absolutely, positively had to die. As a matter of fact, I believe that he was destined to die the day that he died, the way he died, and to bring the Lord Jesus Christ from Galilee all the way back to Bethany when he came there. I believe that was preordained from the foundation of the world. Because you see, when Lazarus dies and Jesus gets there, you notice what happens? He says, take me to where he's at. Let me see where the Lord is. I mean, let me see where Lazarus is. The Lord wants to know. He says, I want to see where he's at. So they, what do? They took him to the graveyard. Okay, they took him to the cemetery and he said, roll away the stone. And they said, oh, Lord, we can't do that. He's been dead 4 days. He raised Jairus, his daughter. She might have been dead an hour, maybe two. He raised the widow Nain's son. He might have been dead 6 hours, maybe seven. But they had to bury him before sundown. So he couldn't have been dead too long. So maybe 6, maybe 7 hours. But now he's standing in a cemetery with a man that's been dead for 4 days. This resurrection is different. It's different. It's different. I believe that's why it's the last miracle recorded by the Apostle John. I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us the tremendous importance of this resurrection. You see, after this resurrection, the Pharisees are going to get together and they're going to say, this is it. We got to do something about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Right now, he's got to die. As a matter of fact, a little bit later, they're going to have a supper in Bethany and Lazarus and Jesus are both going to be there. And when it's done, one of them's going to say, I tell you what, we better do. We better kill Lazarus. Now, ain't that brilliant? The Lord Jesus raised him after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. Let me tell you something. If somebody's sick, I want to go pray for them. But I'm not going to the cemetery with you to dig somebody up. Okay? I mean, folks, that's, in my recollection, that's too late. That's just too late. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ raising a man that's been dead 4 days, and the Pharisees are losing their minds. They are literally, and you say, well, preacher, I don't know if they're losing their minds. If somebody said, this man was dead 4 days, Jesus raised him in the grave, and then one of the Pharisees who's supposed to be one of the smartest men in all of Jerusalem and Israel, if that man says, well, let's just kill him again, does that make any sense to you? It sounds to me like he's coming unhinged. I mean, like he's losing his mind. I mean, that's one of the things I love about it. They finally crucify Jesus and he raises the third day from the grave. So what are they going to do? They're going to kill him again. How many times are they going to have to kill him and Lazarus to keep this thing from going on? No. This is different. This was specifically, divinely, gloriously designed so that Lazarus dies. He's dead 4 days. That's why Jesus waits 2 before he comes. It's got to be 4 days after his death before he raises him from the grave so that everybody recognizes the significance. Everybody understands the importance. Everybody sees the power. Everybody begins to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Everybody begins to understand that there's something different about this man, Christ Jesus. In a week from now, that he's going to going to walk into Jerusalem, or he's going to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and they're going to sing Hosanna to the King, and they're going to shout and praise God. Now, it may be true that they're going to wind up crucifying him in the end, but something is happening, and the scribes and the Pharisees have got to do something about it, and they got to do something about it right now. They got to do something about it right now. This is urgent. This is got to do something right now. They got to do something right now because God planned it in eternity past. They've got to do God's bidding right this moment. They think it's instantaneous. They think it's at the spur of the moment. They think it's because this event has changed the whole landscape. But God had it planned all along. Because let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has got to die on the cross. Because if he don't die on the cross, I'm going to hell and so are you. Amen. Jesus got to die on the cross. And not only does he have to die on the cross, he's got to be buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then after he's buried in that borrowed tomb, he's going to rise again the third day so that not only can I be forgiven and cleansed, but then I can have the hope of the resurrection to spend eternity with Jesus on the other side. My friend, this is the plan of God. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha are right smack dab in the middle of the plan of God. This is God's eternal business unfolding right before their very eyes. And they don't have a clue. They ain't got a clue. Not a clue. That their brother, they said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother hadn't died. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus could have said to them, oh, you don't understand, Lazarus had to die. But he didn't say that. He could have, but he didn't say that. Because they still wouldn't have understood it. But he did. It had to happen just this way. So that the Lord Jesus Christ could be betrayed by Judas. So that he could be nailed to a cross. So that he could provide salvation for me and you. Right smack dab in the middle of the plan of God. And they didn't even know it. You say, preacher, I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand the trials that I've had to face. I don't understand the heartaches I've had to endure. I don't understand the struggles of my life. And I've prayed about something, and I've never really seen God answer the way I thought. And I just don't understand. Did it ever occur to you that God really does, honestly, honest to goodness, God really does know what he's doing? And maybe you're enduring this because it's part of the plan of God. I guarantee you, if you're a born again believer washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're enduring heartache or sorrow, the Lord has approved it. It wouldn't be happening in your life if God didn't allow it to come in there for a reason, for a purpose. There's a cause behind it. No. And let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you realize that if you were to trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you were to ask him to forgive you and cleanse you, he would do that. He would forgive you because he could, because he can, because he will, because he promised, because Jesus paid the debt you didn't owe. He paid a debt he paid a debt he didn't owe because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. Jesus paid the whole thing for you. Now all you have to do is trust him. And you realize if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and he forgave you of your sins and cleansed you and made you part of the family of God, made you ready for heaven, do you realize that then you would be part of the eternal plan of God? The glorious plan of salvation, the greatest story ever told. You'd be part of that. I want to end with this. I think Mary, a little bit later on, has a tremendous inkling, a marvelous clue, as it were, as to the greatness of these events. And I believe that's why she opens up that pound of spikenard and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ, giving everything that she owns of value to the Lord for his burial. I believe she recognized something great, but I don't think she fully understood it. As a matter of fact, Lazarus, you know, he died, and then the Lord raised him from the dead. But he died again. I don't know how he died. The Bible doesn't say, but he died again. Lazarus is not alive today, so he died again. And Martha died, and Mary died. They all died again. Jesus didn't die again, but they did. But you know what? I don't think they really understood it. But I really believe this, and I can be wrong, and chide me if you want. But I really believe that when Mary and Martha got to heaven, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was waiting for them. And I believe when Martha came, He said, Martha, let me tell you something. There was a great reason for your sorrow. God, I was doing something miraculous when your heart was broken over your brother's death. And I was revealing the glory of God. Verse number 4 of this chapter says, this is for the glory of God.
Amen.
And by the way, that glory of God is not, I don't believe that was the glory of God that he's talking about was when Lazarus was raised from the dead, although that was a glorious thing and it brought a lot of recognition to the Lord. I think he's talking about the glory of God in Jesus Christ rising from the third day, on the third day, and bringing salvation to a lost and dying world. I think that's the great glory of God he's talking about. And so here, the Lord says, Martha, you might not have seen it, but let me just tell you how glorious it was that my power and my will and my plan was demonstrated, and I chose your family to reveal this great glory of God. And I believe when Mary got there, he said the same thing or similar. I believe he said, Mary, I know you worshiped me on earth, but your brother had to die so that now you can worship me in eternity and never have to stop. Oh, let me tell you something. We don't understand the things of life. We don't understand the ways of God's leading. We don't understand the heartaches. We don't understand the struggles. But God has purpose in it. And let me tell you something. I know there's people in this very congregation who's walking through maybe the darkest valleys of their life. And could I tell you that Jesus Christ knows what he's doing here? It's going to be for his glory. It's going to reveal the goodness and the power and the wonder of God. Even in your darkest hour, God's going to turn it eventually. He's going to turn it for good because you belong to him. And if you don't belong to him, you don't need to leave here tonight until you do. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring the message. I pray you'd touch our hearts with its truth. And Lord, draw us nearer to thee, nearer than we've ever been. And help us to realize that, yes, our heartaches are very real. And Lord, even as we read this passage of Scripture in the 11th chapter of John, even if we sit down and read it afresh again tonight, it still causes us great concern as we read it. Because even though we know the truth, still, and even we know the outcome, we still feel the pain that Mary and Martha feel. We still recognize how hard it was for them, impossible even to understand or comprehend the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ in waiting so long to come. But it still, on the surface, it makes no sense. But oh God, for your glory to be revealed. Oh God, for your great power to be demonstrated, for it to manifest the genuine truth of glorious salvation to all that believe. Lord, if we recognize that our life is wrapped up in the middle of the will of God, Lord, then we can walk the lonely moments and spend the weeping hours. And Lord, have hope that springs eternal still. And we pray that you might comfort every heart with that truth. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.